Lord, have you got something better in mind? And I'm not generally one of those people that has short turnaround when it comes to preparation. I like to dig and harvest it out of the Word and spend time ruminating and just letting it go through my spirit. So I was much surprised when he just dropped something into my spirit almost overnight. And it was just a delight this week working with it and playing with it and letting the Word come alive in my heart. And it is such a blessing to me to be invited to speak with you guys this morning and allow me to be a part of the service and a part of the family here in the gathering on Sunday mornings. As I was considering Mother's Day, I started wandering in my mind, wondering how could we do something special for the moms. And so, the first thing I thought was the old routine where you ask who is the oldest mother in the room, and you get everybody to reveal their ages. Or who has the most children in the room, or who has the most grandchildren in the room. But then when I was thinking about that, it flashed through my mind, and I hope they won't mind because they're not here to hear it, but one of the first people that flashed through my mind was Rhonda. She's not a mother to natural children, but in every sense of the word, she is a second mother to her nieces and nephews. She is so involved in their lives, so much a part of their daily routine, and she fills that place in her lives, not to mention the years that she has spent in our school system mothering children year upon year. And I thought, in God's eyes, she is every bit as much a mother as me. And then I think about Thelma Sparks, who she's a mother of one child, and I've heard Bill Cosby say with much entertainment on this subject that if you have just one child like I do, you don't really have a family because you miss all the bickering. You miss all the don't come across this line. You miss all that don't touch me, don't touch me, don't touch me stuff. Although in my family, my daughter would want so much to pick a fight with somebody, she would pick a fight with a dog. Just to have some sort of sibling experience. Sad, that's right. And so as I considered all those things, it brought me face to face with one of the truths that I've been living with for years, and I hadn't even thought about it. And it springs from the scripture in Mark chapter 3, and we'll start with verse 31. Jesus and his disciples were teaching, and apparently they had quite a crowd, and they were just sharing the word of God and parables with the crowd, and they were talking about what the kingdom of God meant. And in the course of this huge crowd, apparently his mother and his brothers needed to see him. And they tried to approach him, but they couldn't get in through the doors. And this is what is reported to have happened in Mark 3. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside. They're looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. And then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." We are all part of God's family. And once we invite Jesus into our hearts to be the Savior and Lord of our lives, we become part of a family, a very real family. We really are kin. And so in that context, when you begin to look at the body of Christ, we are told that the older teach the younger. And somehow in that picture, we always imagine the gray-haired grandmother teaching the young mother. But what we forget is that young mother teaches another mother who's yet younger than her. And that child, who maybe is in their older teens, teaches the younger girls. We are all foster mothers and foster fathers in the body of Christ. I think of Rebecca Knight, who has felt in her heart the Lord call her to minister to the kids that are younger than her, the junior high kids. That is foster mothering in every sense of the word. And she's young. And so in that context, we are all foster mothers, foster fathers, older brothers, older sisters. And it's our responsibility to look to whoever is growing up under us and mother them and father them. So in that light, this really is a happy Mother's Day to all of us. Oh, isn't that sweet? Oh, that's so precious. She found a way to include everybody in the Mother's Day message. Well, it's not really, because if you've ever been in a parenting situation, you know it is not easy. It is not all sweetness and light. It is not all smiles and laughs. It is hard work. Hard work. And in that context, we want to look at our next scripture, which is Ephesians chapter 1. We have signed ourselves up for a job that lasts longer than 18 years. I remember when I was growing up, I thought I'll be a mother for 18 years and then they'll move out and I'll be done. But I have come to realize over the years that once you are a parent, you are always a parent in some form or another. There are seasons in your life where you have active participation, and there are seasons in your life when it's less active but more peer and counsel and friend. But always, always, once you develop that relationship with someone, it's always there until you go on to your next season of life with the Lord. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. This was Paul writing to the Ephesians. And he prays a prayer that is for us, each and every one of us, as foster parents. I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, and I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and in at the right hand of the heavenly realms. I love this scripture because what Paul is addressing is his understanding of their absolute need of the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the way it addresses the power that existed in the resurrection, because what he's saying to us is that as parents, as part of the body of Christ, we come to the place from time to time where we absolutely need a power that is so beyond ourselves, that has so much power in it, that it is the same power that raised a dead person out of a tomb and brought them back to life. And that power is available to us as parents. Now, having said all that and laid a proper foundation, and the realization that we really are all of us in this together, big brothers, big sisters, aunties, uncles, older in the Lord, children's church workers, nursery caregivers, missionette leaders, Royal Ranger leaders, we are all in this together. And having laid that foundation, I asked the Lord what it is that he wanted to share this morning. And the phrase that immediately popped into my mind was, boy, I wish I had known then what I know now. I'm 55 years old, I think, 55, and I've been parenting for 28 years. I was fortunate enough when I was young to have a foster mother. I had two foster mothers. One was Brenda Douthat, some of you may remember her, and the other was Patty Clark. And when I had questions, I had someone to go to who had more experience than I did, and they were there to give me answers. But even they didn't have the whole of it. And it was really on my heart to just share with you guys a few of the things that I wish I had known then that I know now. And just let the Lord work them in your spirit. Now, for some of you guys, this is just going to be a reminder. You know these things already, but when you're in the season of active parenting, sometimes you lose perspective. So let it be a reminder. And for those of you who have never heard these things before, let the Lord work them in your spirit. Let them come alive. Boy, I wish I'd known then what I know now, and that is to live with the end in mind. Stephen Covey says, begin with the end in mind. That means to start with a clear understanding of your destination. It is so incredibly easy to get caught up in the busyness of life. Feeding babies, changing diapers, burping them, running kids here and there for all their different activities, homework, your own stay-at-home activities, your own work in a business activities. Life just gets so crazy that sometimes when you're in the middle of it, you lose the big perspective. And one of the things that we tried to do often was to remind ourselves where we're going. When things got tough and the discussions were difficult, we tried to remind ourselves, where am I going? I'm doing this today so that 20 years from now, I can see that in their lives. And it's one of the most important things you will ever do, to allow the Lord to talk to you about it on a regular basis. Where am I going? So that you can order my steps in the direction that I want to go. So that when I get here, I actually have arrived at the destination I want to be at. With whoever I'm parenting or foster parenting. Our goal is to raise spiritually whole children in spite of whatever circumstances they find themselves in the present. Every child is born with not just a God-shaped hole, but a hole that needs to be filled with the love of a parent. I mean, it's when you really think about it, it's really interesting how it doesn't matter how many times you put a 360-pound, 6'4" football player in front of an international camera at a football game. The first thing that comes out of his mouth is, "We're number one!" And the second thing is, "I love you, Mom! I love you, Grandma!" Why do you think that is? I'm serious. Why do you think that is? Right. Mom and grandma, in some families, grandma is the mom, provide the stability. But there's that craving in every one of us that wants our parent to admire us, to love us, to respect us. And one of the most important jobs that we perform as parents is to make sure that they know that we love them for who they are, not what they do. Because we know from our own life experience that what we do isn't always who we hope to be. Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody makes poor choices. But we want to love them so that they know There is nothing you can do that will make me stop loving you. I will always, always love you. And it's sort of like a passing of the baton. We have them when they're young, and we share these things with them by what we say and what we do. And then we pass them off somewhere along the way to our Father God, to our Savior. And at that point, He takes over, and hopefully there's a foundation that they can recognize, ah, yes, my Father God, He loves me like my mom loves me. He loves me like my dad loves me. And we've created a place in them to pass on to a relationship with Him. Actions really do speak louder than words. What we say sticks, only if it's describing what they see in us. If there's a mismatch between the two, they'll forget the words and they'll remember what they see. So at this point, we have a responsibility. Wherever we have weaknesses in our own lives, it is our responsibility, it is our job to be seeking the Lord for change in those areas so that not only we benefit, but they benefit. Because they watch us. Even when they don't know they're watching us, they watch us. I wish I had known then what I know now. This too shall pass. Seasons. See, I've been around long enough now to see the seasons. I know when I was young, I couldn't see them. Somehow they would just sort of change and blend one into the other, and I wouldn't recognize the change. But now I've been around long enough to look back and see there's a season for everything. And the difficulty is that when we're down in it and our feet are to the fire and things are tough, we think it's going to last forever. It feels like it's never going to change. Especially when it lasts 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years. It feels like it's never going to change. But it will. It will pass. Another season will come. And if you can hold on to that truth when you're in the difficult season, it will carry you over. I wish I'd known that when I was younger. But I know it now. Whatever you're in, it's a season. It will change. You will move on. It helps if you can grasp early as a parent that you're not really in control. Control is an illusion. We like to think we're in control because we can set rules, and up to a certain age, we can make them do those things that we have set rules for, and we get this illusion of power and authority and control, but you don't really have it. It's just an illusion, because what happens inside them is their responsibility. And ultimately, the only one they have to partner with them in that effectively is the Lord. Now, we can help them. We can counsel them. We can lead them. But only they and the Lord, just like us, it's the same. Only they and the Lord can work out those changes that need to be changed. And if we can remember that as parents, it's really helpful. Because then when control is suddenly out of your hands, you are not shocked down to your toenails. Oh my gosh, I'm not in control! And then you panic. But He is in control. And believe it or not, He loves them more than we do. I can remember many a time sitting on my floor crying and saying, "Dear God, it doesn't look like you love her as much as I love her." But now I have some perspective, and I look back, and I see what was going on, and I see the benefits of it. And now I understand what was happening there so that she could become this. Which leads me to my next. Boy, I wish I'd known then what I know now. Not all suffering is bad. Oh, and parents, we hate that. There is nothing more excruciating than to watch our children in deep pain. It's a physical pain, like a knife in our guts, because we love them so much. And we know what it was like to go through those things, and we don't want them to have to do that. So we try as hard as we can to help them steer around the bad choices. And we can help to some extent, help them make wise choices. But the bottom line is, suffering will come. I mean, the scripture tells us suffering will come for everybody. Nobody's exempt. Everybody has to go through it. But the cool part of it is, it really can shape you. It is a tool that the Lord uses in our lives to shape us into people who are able to reach out and touch other people's lives. Now, if I'm going to be in pain, I want it to be productive. I want it to have a reasonably good end. So when I see someone I love suffering, that's how I pray for them. Oh, Lord, let this be one of those points in their lives where they're changed forever. When they finally see it, when they finally get it, when they finally make decisions that will affect the rest of their lives. Because I know in my own life that when things are good, when everything's going smoothly, and everything is just fine, I'm not inclined to make any changes. In fact, now that I know that's a season, I just get right in it and enjoy it to the max, because I know it won't stay that way. So when I'm in a good season, I just enjoy it. I have fun with it. I go with it. And then when the suffering comes, I remember, okay, we're growing now. Because I don't want to change. I don't like change, and I always have to be moved into change. And suffering is one of the ways he does that. Bright and I were watching a radio a couple of weeks ago. Well, I mean, you know, we are Texans, so we like the rodeo. And so we were watching ESPN, and it was bull riding, which I find absolutely fascinating to watch, because it's not a matter of when they're going to get hurt or if they're going to get hurt. They're going to get hurt. And I think to myself, what are these guys thinking? Have you ever stood next to one of those bulls? I've had the opportunity. They're huge. They're ginormous. And they're mean. Well, we had gotten to the final round, and so it was the best of the best that were riding, the guys with the highest score. And as it turned out, the one guy who had the top score, the best of the best cowboys that was there that day, had drawn the worst of the worst bulls. In fact, he was the bull from hell. This bull had never been ridden to the 8-second mark. Now, that's mean. And so he got in, he got on him, he got his hand all straight, got the ties all around, pushed his hat down, and he signaled for the gate to come open. And bang, he was out of the gate. 1,001, 1,002, 1,003, pow, right into the dirt, on his behind, shaking his head. And he gets up, and he looks at the crowd, he takes his hat off, and he bows as if to say, hey, I gave it my best shot. Best of the best can get thrown. Everybody gets thrown. Life is like that. But the thing about that particular man was somebody had taught him how to cowboy up. And that's a phrase I grew up with in Texas. Cowboy up. Life is going to throw you. Even if you are the best of the best, you're going to get one of those bulls that you cannot ride. And so when you get thrown and you're lying in the dirt on your behind, you look up, you get up, you dust off, and you cowboy up. That's life. And one of our responsibilities as parents is to teach that to our children. And the most vivid way they learn that is watching us. It's not even so much what you say to them. It's what you do when life puts you on your behind in the dirt. You get up and you move forward and you hang on to the Lord. And don't do it in secret in your bedroom or in your closet. They need to see us. I remember when I was younger, I thought my daughter should never see me cry. She should never see me in pain. She should never hear me have cross words with my husband. But somewhere along the way, I realized if she can't see it, she has no one to example it. And that's our job. We need to do some of those things openly so they can watch. And we need to do them deliberately so that they're getting the example of cowboying up. I wish I'd known then what I know now. Don't do all their praying for them. We have to teach them how to pray. And one of the most intrinsic parts of teaching somebody how to pray is teaching them what to pray for. Because our Father God is like every other parent figure. You have to ask him things that he can say yes to. If he can't say yes to it, he can't do it. And I know when I was a kid, prayer for me was like magic. It felt like magic. It was like you did some kind of hocus pocus with your words, and if you got the words in just the right order, with just the right emphasis, somehow that magically influenced God to do what you wanted him to do. Whether it was praying that your football team would win, or praying that magically that guy you had such a crush on would just call you. And there's Father God looking at the boy that you want to call. And you're praying, oh, Father God, please just let him call. And he's looking at this terrible disaster that you're praying for to come into your life, who will ruin you. And he says, help me, help you. Ask me something I can say yes to, please. I want to say yes to you. I remember I had that conversation with my own daughter once. I don't even remember what the thing was. But she asked three or four things in a row that I had to say no to. And I finally just got down on my knees and I looked at her face and I said, please, ask me anything I can say yes to. I want to say yes to you. Please. I think she asked to go shopping. It's our responsibility to teach them how to pray, what they can ask for with confidence, and what God can do in their lives with their agreement and cooperation. And when you're teaching them, don't do all the praying. Teach them how to pray, let them pray, and then you agree with them. So that from an early age, they're not uncomfortable praying in front of you, asking Father God for things. And then as they get older, it's not your relationship with God that they're depending on. Because if you're not careful, if you lead so thoroughly that you're doing all the work, then when they're older, it's your God, it's your friend, it's your helper, and it's your relationship. And they're out there wondering, why doesn't God talk to me? He's your friend. He likes you better. You pray, because when you pray, he does stuff. You don't want that. You want them to have their own relationship with the Lord. And the only way to help them get that is to walk them through it. Teach them what they can ask for, what he can say yes to, and then let them do the actual praying. And then when he shows up and answers the prayer that he can say yes to, they'll go, wow, God loves me. My Father loves me. He listens to me and he answers my prayers. leave it with just a couple of things that I thought might be helpful. It matters less than you might think. These are the things I thought really mattered when I was a young parent. And then I found out when I was older, you know, it really matters less than you might think. When your kid comes to you and says, "I hate you. I hate you. You're just trying to ruin my life. I hate you. You're just a power monger. You want to control everything about my life. I hate you." Well, let me tell you a secret. Every kid says it. Every kid says it. And if you're lucky, they'll only say it 10 times. If you're lucky. Nobody warned me about that. And so the first time I heard it, it was like a horse kicked me in the stomach. Oh my God, my kid doesn't love me. They don't like me. Well, it matters less than you might think. Because the truth is, no matter what they're saying with their mouth, they love you. And if you know that in advance, when you hear it, it won't kick you in the gut. In fact, it's helpful if you know in advance that it's inevitable you're going to hear it. It's inevitable. Because part of our job of raising kids is to take them from where they are in our household and to help them grow up and be adults and live their own lives. And so somewhere in that process, there comes the transfer of power. And that's a most uncomfortable season, not my favorite. And in that season, lots of things happen that are difficult. Lots of difficult things in there. But if you know in advance that that's part of the process, when it happens, it's not painful. In fact, it's really helpful if you decide in advance how you're going to answer the "I hate you." And the Lord gave me a phrase. It went something like this. Okay, I know that in this moment that's how you're feeling. But that's okay, because I love you no matter what. And right now I love you enough for the both of us. And then you move on. If you know it in advance and you plan in your heart, when it comes, you just say it, takes the sting right out of it. It matters less than you might think that you have to engage in and win all the daily battles that present themselves. You don't have to win them all. Seriously, now when they're young, you do have to lay down the rules. There have to be rules, just for sanity's sake, but also for civilization. For civilization to continue, we have to have rules. You know, so you lay those down, and when they're young, you enforce them. But somewhere along the way begins the transfer. And at that point, we're supposed to help them into adulthood. So at that point, you have to kick back to the "this too shall pass, there's a season for everything." And at that point, you have to decide which are the important battles. You don't have to win everything. You decide which one in a given day are the one you need to win today, and you let the others go. You pick your battles. And this is where the wisdom of the Holy Spirit comes in. You pray. You pray expectantly. You ask for wisdom, and the Scripture promises us that we can have it. He will show us supernaturally what we need to do in a given day, what battles we need to win, what battles we can just let go. We don't have to win them all. It's okay. Because He has given us these treasures. And we are just here to steward them into adulthood, into a place of spiritual maturity, and an opportunity to walk as sons of God with their own families, the people around them. Some of the things that we wrestle over are just not worth the energy. And so we pray for wisdom. We pray expectantly. And we remember that what we have available to us is the same life-changing power that raised Jesus from the dead. And when it looks as if we have lost control, we remember that He is in control. We remember that He loves them more than we do. And we remember that He steps in to make up the difference. Our job is to live with the end in sight. Our job is to raise these treasures that He has put in our care and to steward them into our relationship with Him. Our job is to pray and ask the Lord to make a difference in our life so that they see it and let it impact and influence them. If you want to stand, we're going to close. Let's do just that. Let's offer the Lord ourselves. Those of you who are actually parenting a child, we pray. Those of you who are big sisters and just looking to influence the life of a younger sister, an older brother with a younger brother. Those of you who are working in our children's ministries and you are parenting, you are foster parenting our kids. We look for the Lord to influence us so that we can influence them. Look in your life for those relationship ties and look to strengthen them for exactly what they are. The older teaching the younger. The younger teaching the younger. Actively involved in the lives of the people around us. Making a difference that will last into eternity and will influence lives around them when they get older. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that we do not have to be in this parenting thing all alone. We thank You so much for Your willingness to be actively involved with us as we raise these treasures that You have entrusted into our care. We welcome You to bring into their lives other people who will help us. Second moms, second dads, third dads, friends and older siblings that will help walk them through the seasons of their life. We invite You to be continually at work in each of us so that we might pass the benefit of that on to those who are younger than us in the faith and younger than us physically. We invite You to continually be speaking to us Your wisdom, continually working through us Your power, that we might have an awesome positive influence in the lives of those that You have given us to foster parent. And we thank You for this, Jesus, in Your name. Amen. I do feel like that probably here today there are some who are in a particularly difficult season and you're just tired. And you just need somebody to encourage you and pray with you. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that when you come forward. I also think there may be some here who actively need a specific word of wisdom for a specific season. And I want to welcome you to come and pray as well. Do we have prayer teams here? Oh, they're downstairs. Well, then I'm going to handpick a few people, if that's all right. Keith, would you come and pray with us? Alan, would you come and pray? Brian? Alexia, would you come? And if you have any other need on your heart that you really just want to pray for, I want to welcome you to come for that as well. Toby, if you just put on something soft in the background, that would be great. The rest of you, we want to make sure that you get an opportunity to get a baby bottle. If you want to just come and grab one on your way down to the reception, you can take it with you. And those of you who can stay around to visit, I would really appreciate that you go to the sunroom and just meet the new ones. Chelsea Johnson is here. She's been here maybe once or twice before, but she's looking to meet people, and she's easy to talk to. Raise your hand, Chelsea. Really easy to talk to. You can go up to her with no fear. She will welcome you with a smile,
And you could chat with her and get to know her. So you guys make an opportunity to visit with her. So you are free now to go grab a baby bottle, go down and fellowship. And if you have a specific need you'd like to be prayed for with, please come forward now and we're going to do that.